On Tuesday evening, we looked briefly at the first 18 chapters of first 18 verses of chapter 10. And it was really a summary of all that had gone before. So I chose not to speak on it on a Sunday. I thought that we've looked into all those things. And we get another brief summary in from verse 19 onwards. But the main crux of this passage is encouraging us to hold firm to the promises that God has made us. A few weeks ago, we as a family went into Ipswich and did something called Clip and Climb, which if you don't know what it is, it's a series of climbing walls, and you get a harness and you get tied to a rope, and the rope works a bit like a seatbelt, so when you jump off, it should catch you. It's a bit terrifying when you're particularly high up and it feels like 5 minutes to catch you. It's probably half a second. But Samuel, our youngest, climbed up one wall because one of the instructors encouraged him to, and he got to about here, just above head height, and then held on. And nothing I could do to persuade him to let go would be enough. He found his safety in this wall. In the end, this instructor, who I would imagine has done this before, grabbed hold of his harness and just pulled him back quite firmly and dropped him, and then the rope caught him, and he was absolutely fine. But he really wanted to cling to that rock. And nothing I could do to persuade him would encourage him to let go. And in the end, it was quite a difficult tug to make him. Why am I telling you that? Well, in some ways, holding fast to the confession that we have, living the Christian life, living in a Christian way, can be a bit like clinging to that climbing wall. We desperately want to hold on. We desperately want to hold fast to the Word of God. But things or people are often trying to tempt us or persuade us away. Sometimes we may feel a big tug grabbing us off of our confidence in the Word of God. Doubts, difficulties, those sorts of things arrive. But so do the physical, new relationships, new friendships, job offers, sporting hopes that mean we can't make it to church. All of those things can drag us away from the Word of God and begin to cause us to doubt what we've heard. Over the last few weeks, our author of this great letter to the Hebrews has given us lots of examples as to why God's Word, as to why the Christian faith, as to why Jesus is worth clinging to, why Christ is all we should put our hope in, and why He is better than anything else. Helpfully, we're reminded once more, starting at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. Chapter 9, a couple of weeks ago, reminded us that Christ opened the way to God's presence. Through His sacrifice, we no longer have a closed-off access to God. The Israelites looked at a curtain that was as close to His holiest place that they could get. And that was only a few of them. Only one person a year could go through. But Christ tore down those curtains when He died upon the cross. He made it possible for us to spiritually draw near to Christ. Physically, to draw near to God, sorry. Physically, we're obviously not in the same place at the moment, but we can look forward to a day when we are. But at the moment, we can spiritually draw so much nearer to God than has ever been possible before. That was made possible by the blood of Jesus. And we can be confident in that as well, because we have an unchanging priest, an eternal Savior, a once and for all sacrifice. The work is done. So we can be confident in those facts. And we're reminded too in verse 21, before we get on to the points today, that we have a great high priest. Chapters 4 to 7, I think, in great detail, go on to talk about how great a high priest we have. Someone sat at the right hand of the Father that we can speak to, that we can pray to, and He will take our petitions to God. If we ask for forgiveness, if we ask for mercy, we can be confident knowing that we will receive them. That's why the Christian faith, the Christian beliefs, is so much greater than anything else. We've read that Christ was better than Moses, that better than the angels. He was better than Joshua. He brought a better promise. Christ is the best. Literally the best thing to cling to. His word, his promises, God's word, God's promises. So now, having proved how much better life with Christ is, how much better the hope that we have is, our author goes on to give some very practical advice to this church to encourage them to hold fast, to cling to all that they have heard. If you remember, this group of Jewish converts would have faced great pressure from families, from the Roman authorities. They would have been treated as criminals. Christianity wasn't a protected religion at this point. Judaism was, so they would have been protected by the Roman authorities then, but as Christians, they weren't. They had really thrown away a lot of their customs and traditions. Their lives were vastly different. And in many ways, to an earthly perspective, things weren't looking good. Instead of going to a temple or a synagogue, they were meeting probably in someone's house, probably hidden, probably afraid. Things weren't looking good from an earthly perspective. But our author encourages them to hold fast. And he gives them several ways, several things to look at in order to make their grip on God's promises that much stronger. And we too can look at these things and draw nearer to God, grip holder to the word that we have, to the confession of our faith. God is more accessible than before. The way to him has been opened so we can draw nearer. And that is the first thing that our author encourages us to do. He encourages us to look at Christ and draw near to God. I'm just going to grab my water. He encourages us to look at Christ and draw near to God. To draw near is to become closer. Become closer too. So our author says, because of all that we have heard, we can look at Christ and draw closer to God. We can draw nearer to him, and drawing nearer to him will help us in one way to hold fast. Verse 22 says, Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We read similar words a few weeks ago, but Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17 says this: I, God, will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Through the sacrifice that Christ made, God has promised that all who believe will have their sins purposely forgotten. He will choose to remember them no more. Therefore, we can go to him confidently, like verse 19 said. We can go confidently and with full assurance. We can draw near to God. As we mentioned before, the priests, when they the high priest on the Day of Atonement, when they drew near into God's presence, couldn't do so necessarily that confidently because of all the sacrifices and the rituals they had to go through before. And if they made a mistake, that could have been catastrophic to their earthly lives. And they would have probably, I would imagine, gone in with a little bit of trembling. But we can draw near to God. We don't need to fear God's wrath because he has promised to sprinkle our hearts clean. He has promised to sprinkle our hearts clean from an evil conscience. He has promised to wash us with pure water. He has promised to make us spiritually clean if we are just trusting in him and the sacrifices made by the Son on the cross. In many ways, the idea of drawing near to God sounds terrifying. And God is such a being that through Scripture, we see of people being in his presence, we see of angels being in his presence, shielding their eyes. He's such a terrifying thing, and yet we're told we can draw near to him. So we can draw spiritually near to him, but actually drawing near to him on this earth will help us as well. I don't know if you've watched the Olympic cycling over the last few weeks, But often you see one person very close behind another, and as soon as they lose the wheel, as the phrase goes, they slack off a lot because the work gets so much more. But when they're nice and close behind, the work is a lot easier. And actually, if we draw nearer to God, it may be that we find our time on this earth just a little bit easier, a little bit smoother. Our understanding of God's will, if we draw near to Him, will be that much stronger. If we draw near to His Word, if we surround ourselves in it, we'll understand what He wants of us that much more. So we can confidently draw near to God because our sins are forgiven, but we should have a desire to draw ever nearer to Him and His Word. Not only that, but we're told, as we spoke about with the children, that we should hold fast to the confession of our hope. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. We should grab tightly, we should cling to the confession of our hope. All of those promises that have been made throughout Scripture, all of those great things, the points raised through Hebrews, the fact that Jesus is better, God's promises now are better than the ones before. The covenant we enter, better than the one before. Everything through Jesus is better. And we can cling to the better hope that we have that comes from knowing those promises. Some people are against the idea of God. Some people don't like our theology. Some people don't like some of the things we stand for. They may try and pull us from it. They may try and claim that we're foolish or ridiculous. But we don't need to worry about what any other ideas of this world may offer. We can hold fast to the promises made by God through His Word. We can hold fast to the confession of our hope, the things that we admit to that give us great hope. Why can we hold fast to them? Why can we cling to them? We don't need to waver at all because, as we read, He who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. He, God, who made these promises is faithful, and in Him we can trust. Look back through Scripture and try and find a promise that God hasn't kept. Read through the Old Testament, the promises made to Abraham, to Moses, to Elijah. All of those promises greatly kept. God made them promises, they came true. Everything that God has ever promised has come true or will come true. So we don't need to waver because the one in whom we put our faith is faithful. The one who made the promises is faithful. I meant to read an excerpt of a book that I've been reading this week. I was rather struck by it. When I left Laxfield, I went through some boxes of books that my father had that he hadn't put on his shelves. And I took several. And there's a very little one, and it's called The Martyrs of East Anglia, which doesn't sound like a particularly promising title, but actually I was captivated by it this week, and I was almost late home for tea on Friday because I was reading it. And it was great, and there was a story of a boy, and I can't remember all the details, but he was 19 years old, so he wasn't a boy, a man, and he was caught in a church reading the Word of God, and he was caught, and they said, "How dare you read the Word of God?" And this is in the 1500s when that was illegal. And he was so scared that his parents would get in trouble that he ran away. And in the end, he was caught again and brought back. And they gave him an opportunity to deny the opportunity, to say that he would never read the Word of God again, to say that he was a mistake, to say something like that. But he refused to. And he refused to the point that he was executed. He was burnt at the stake just for reading the Word of God. And it was an incredibly powerful story. And that was just one tale, one account in this book of people that were martyred for their faith in a very short time in the 1500s in England. I don't imagine in this country we will get to a point where we're martyred for our faith. But it may get more difficult to be a Christian. It may be at the moment that it's difficult to be a Christian in the world, in the secular world that we live in. But we have something that is worth holding fast to, never giving up on and never turning our back on. One great promise. John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What a great promise that is. Just one verse out of all of Scripture. Whoever believes in the Lord, in God, whoever trusts, puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will not perish but have eternal life. And that's just one promise that we can cling to, and there are so many more. The Word of God is worth holding fast to. So don't be pulled away from it by the world. Our author then goes on to give us some practical ways, four things really, to encourage us, to help us to hold fast, to enable us to hold fast easier or hold faster. I don't know if that's quite the right phrase. Firstly, we should look around and encourage each other. Verse 24 said this, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. How can we encourage each other and help each other to be more loving and to do good works? Now, the risk here is that you end up sounding like I'm telling you to go and point out everyone's faults to them or something like that, but that's not the case at all. We are to encourage each other to love and good works. How can we do that? Well, we can read the Bible together. We can arrange to have a reading plan with someone else. You can use the Bible app on pretty much any device and you can do it electronically and you know when they've read it or when they haven't, and it inspires you to read it sometimes because you want to be first, but we probably shouldn't do it for the spirit of competition. But it encourages you to read the Bible together and then talk about it. We can speak to each other before a prayer meeting or before a Sunday service and talk about how we're looking forward to going. Just even the phrase, I look forward to seeing you tonight. Just to encourage each other to come along and spend time around God's Word and spend time together. We can meet during the week to pray together. How much easier it is to pray with other people. How much less does your mind wander when you're praying with someone else than when you're sat by yourself praying. Sometimes it can be difficult to do things by ourselves. We might have heard that someone in the fellowship is unwell and we think they need someone to go and see them, but we might worry, what would I say? What on earth would I talk about? Well, take someone you know and go together, because then at least then the two of you can talk. It might be easier to go and see someone together. We can encourage each other. We can ask each other. We can speak to each other. We can encourage each other so much to love each other more and to do good works more and more. We don't need leaderboards. We don't need most loving person of the month or anything like that. But just simple encouragement, simple speaking to each other, encouraging each other, drawing alongside and spending time together, which leads me on to my next point, accidentally through waffling. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, the end times, drawing near. John Wesley apparently once met a serious man. I don't know his name. He was described as a serious man who said to him, sir, you wish to serve God and go to heaven. Remember, you cannot serve him alone. You must therefore find companions or make them. The Bible knows nothing of solitary religion. Look at the early church. They spent their time together. Acts 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the fellowship and the breaking of bread. And verse 44, all who believed were together and had all things in common. The early church spent time together. The early church was attacked in many ways and faced many trials. To overcome it, they spent time together. Today, if you sat in our living room the whole while just watching the news with no other Christians around us, it would seem so easy to feel like the only believer in this world. We don't generally hear through secular media anyway of much good coming from the Christian faith. How do we find the good coming from Christians? We'll spend time together, share what's going on. Humans were made to spend time together. Humans were made for companionship. Humans were made in the image of God. And I hope I'm not taking this too far, but God is not a solitary God. He is surrounded by angels. Christ on earth was surrounded by people much of the time. Yes, occasionally he went for peace and quiet. But that was the difference, not the norm. We should seek companionship. Sometimes it can be difficult. Sometimes just the thought of going to church on a rainy day or going out to a prayer meeting when we're out for four other evenings that week can sound difficult and sound like a drag that we just don't want to do. But we get these opportunities to meet together. And actually, it's not just about us, is it? When we turn up to those things, when we meet with Christians, when we give other Christian believers a phone call or a conversation or a knock on the door, it's not just for us. We can be encouraging them in their walk as well. Encourage each other. If you've ever read The Lord of the Rings, which is a wonderful set of books, you find Frodo and Sam Gamgee were walking into Mordor with the ring for much of the book. They were just the two of them. If Frodo had gone alone, he wouldn't have been able to do it. He needed the companionship, someone that couldn't actually carry his burden, but someone that could encourage him the whole way. The Christian faith, in many ways, is like that. It's a walk that we can't do by ourselves. We need companionship. We need encouragement. So, look around and encourage each other. Thirdly, look at the cross and therefore avoid sin. Now, it's very easy to go down the route of Christ died on the cross for our sins. Therefore, everything I do will be forgiven. He's taken the punishment away, so I can do what I want. And that's purely not biblical. Verse 26 tells us, if we go on sinning deliberately, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In the words of Princess Leia, this is our only hope. Sort of. This is our only hope. If we go on sinning, there remains no more sacrifices for sins. Christ on the cross is the last and only hope for our souls. If we ignore it, there is nothing else that will be done, nothing else we can do. As Christians, as believers, we will sin. There will be times when we make mistakes. But we should still feel bad about it. We should still not be comfortable with our sin. When we notice it, we should feel a sense of remorse. Deliberately turning your back on the Father, deliberately ignoring Christ's work on the cross, is to deny your only hope. So if you ignore that, well, what awaits? A fearful expectation of judgment, as verse 27 tells us, a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, this is probably this passage talking more about people that we can describe as apostates, people that have heard the word of God and just completely ignore it, completely turn their back on it. Maybe at times they looked like they were trusting in the word of God and have turned their back on it. But it encourages us all, I'm sure, to avoid sin, to flee from it. See, everyone on this earth is going to be judged, and for some it's not going to be a good judgment. And that grieves us, and it makes us uncomfortable, and we want to tell people about the love of Christ so that they can avoid that. Because we know that God is a judging God. Verse 29 says this, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? Christ died on the cross, and yet people ignore it. People turn their backs on it. People reject it. People mock it. Imagine a pilot of a plane that had lost control and was falling to the ground, and he turned and gave his last parachute to one of the passengers, and that passenger took it and spat in his face or mocked him as he jumped from the plane. You just can't imagine that happening, can you? It sounds like a ridiculous idea. But with Christ, that is what is happening. The last hope was given, and yet people still reject it. Sadly, those people will face judgment. As believers, when we realize the cost of our salvation, when we look at the cross, the sacrifice made, it should inspire us to live a life that is at least some way pleasing to God. It should make it easier for us to sacrifice some of the earthly pleasures that we may otherwise seek. When we realize the cost that Christ paid, the cost of our faith is nothing in comparison. Two more things. You can't actually see the red, can you? No, it doesn't matter. Look back and remember your past enthusiasm. Look back and remember your past enthusiasm. Verse 32 said, recall the former days. Recall what happened before. There's times in my journey of parenthood where I have to remind myself of the joy I faced, the joy I experienced when I first realized Ellie was expecting, because it tries to make the seventh cup of water that's been spilt on the dinner table that much easier to bear with when I remember that at one point I was joyous about having these lovely children. Look back and remember past joy, past strength, past hope. And that can help you in the present struggles that you face. Verse 32 continued, recall the former days after you were enlightened. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings. You endured, you did it then, you can do it now. Just after you had turned to Christ, just after you had been enlightened, you faced difficult struggles and you faced them well. But now look at you, you're tempted to abandon the way. Be like you were. Come on, you've done it then, you can do it now. That is what the author is saying to us. To us it may be that when we were saved, we experienced great enthusiasm for the gospel. We noticed dramatic change in our life. And now we've settled and plodding along, maybe we don't experience the great changes, and it makes us wonder whether we are still as faithful as we were, whether we can still go on living a life for Christ as we once did. It may be that you saw dramatic encouragements in church at some point. You were really passionate for telling people the gospel. Any of those things are great, but it may be one rejection or discouragement too many has now made it feel difficult and your enthusiasm has faded. The author here is telling us, look back at what you were once doing. Don't worry about how you feel now. You could do it then. You can do it again. See, these believers had a really difficult time. Verse 33, it said they were exposed to reproach and affliction. They were partners with those who were treated. They witnessed their friends, their fellowship, their family being treated illfully. They had compassion on those in prison. They joyfully, and I can never get over this, joyfully accepted the plundering of their property because they knew that they had a better possession and a lasting one. So don't throw away your confidence. Look back. Look at the joy you once had. Look at the love you once had. Look at how strong you were clinging to God's word then. You joyfully accepted things being taken away, knowing that you had something better to look forward to. Don't give up now. You've run so well so far. Hard times may come to us. There may be times when we feel like throwing in the towel of our faith, if it were, if you can. We may struggle to witness. We may struggle to want to meet together. But look at where you were when you were so excited, so enthusiastic, so joyful then, and you can do it now. So not only look back at past faith, but finally and quickly look forward to heaven and therefore persevere. Verse 35 said to us, do not throw away your confidence. Because of all that you used to do, don't throw it away now. You used to be so confident in your faith. You had a great confidence in Christ. Don't throw it away now. Remember what is ahead. A great reward. A great reward. The Christian life is often compared to a race, more specifically to a marathon. And there are people that run marathons that take four times as long as the fastest people, but they carry on going. They look forward to that finish line. It's what gets them through. We have a much greater reward than a medal hung round our neck. Our Christian life can be difficult. It can feel like a struggle to run it. Some seem to run it better than us, and that may make us feel bad. But that's not what's important. What is important is that we reach the end and we can look forward to the end to help us to do that. The great reward that's going to come. Paul refers to it in his letter to Timothy as a victor's crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 says, Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. At the end of days, we will receive a victor's crown for running the race on this earth. And that crown isn't just a symbolic or metaphorical thing. It comes with a great reward, an eternal life in God's company. My Father's house has many rooms. Therefore, I go there to prepare a place for you, the Lord Jesus said. We're not long for this world. Jesus is coming back. Run the race well. Be on his side. Jesus, when he was on earth, made a way for us to be able to draw near to God. He brought with him some great promises that we can hold fast to, that we can cling to. We can encourage each other. We can do it together. We need to flee from sin. We need to look back at our past encouragements, and we need to look forward to the great hope that we have. The final verse of this chapter. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Our souls will be preserved. And what a great promise that is to end on. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the so many encouragements contained within it. Help us, I pray, to cling to it. Help us to hold fast to it. Help us to tell people the good news, and help us to stir each other up to love and to good works. Help us to be changed by your word, this two-edged sword. Lord, be with us, I pray, in the week ahead. Help us to just be passionate, excited about you. In your great name, amen.